As you could tell from our prayer, we are turning this morning to Leviticus 19, which is one of those passages. It may be like a number of others, if you've studied Leviticus, that when you arrive at this passage, you think, what in the world? And so here we are to hear God's word to us. And I will be reading Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 37. And then we'll be focusing on certain sections of it. It's really too long for me to preach on every part of this entire passage. But I would like to focus on some particular parts to help us as we try to understand not only the pieces of this passage, but also the connection. I think it's a very important connection with who we are as God's people. So Leviticus chapter 19, feel free to follow along with me on the screen behind me, or if you have your Bibles, to also follow along in your scriptures. Leviticus chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his father and his mother, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn aside to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in the court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. If a man lies sexually with a woman who is a slave assigned to another man, and yet not ransomed or given her freedom, a distinction shall be made. They shall not be put to death because she was not free, but he shall bring his compensation to the Lord, to the entrance of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin that he has committed. And he shall be forgiven for the sin that he has committed. When you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, then you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. And in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat of its fruit to increase its yield for you. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. You shall not round off the hair on the temple, on your temples, or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, lest the land fall into prostitution and the land become full of depravity. You shall keep my Sabbath and revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, You shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. And you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or quantity. But you shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you shall observe all my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord. I want you to imagine something that is not altogether fictionary. In fact, it is true. Imagine you came to church and you were sitting here with your spouse. And you came, not because you're a believer, but because your spouse said, I'm a Christian and I want you to come with me. And you came for a number of weeks and you noticed, we'll just say you're the man in this situation, that your wife was very friendly with those who were in the church. And you appreciated that. You weren't convinced of the gospel. You weren't convinced you ought to come. But because she asked you, you came week after week after week. And then a few months later, when you come home from work, you see a note on the table that says, Dear Bob, I've lost interest in you. I'm no longer bound by our marriage vows. I found someone new. And it happens to be the guy who sat in front of us, you know where? At church. You might think, well, that's a fiction. That never really happened. It actually happened for someone my wife and I know. And as terrible as that is, you can understand from the perspective of this man who saw his wife run off with someone from a church, a man who was not a believer, how he would be turned off when somebody came to him and said, I'm a Christian. He would say in his heart, I know what kind of people you are. I've seen in the life of my wife and her friend what Christians do. Leviticus 19, for all of its strange sort of words, all of these things that seem really unusual to us, in all the struggle about how do we understand these various commands that God gives, is meant to do something rather global for us in our understanding of this book and of the scriptures. It's meant to intertwine for us the worship that we offer to God, our understanding of how significant God is, that God is the God to be worshipped. There is all kinds of worship language intertwined in the verses and in the paragraphs of this passage. This is how you're to worship God. This is what you're called to do. And you are called to do it. The chapter opens by saying, because I am the Lord and I am holy. This is a great theme in Leviticus. God is a holy God. He's not like you or me. He's not like the things that we could worship otherwise. This is a holy God. He is set apart. He is morally pure. There is no one like God. Now, what does he do with unholy people? Because the other part of this passage is all about how the holiness of God then is reflected in the character and the behavior of his people. For as you can see in the title to this sermon, this particular chapter is meant to bridge the gap between Sunday and Monday. Sunday I offer worship to God, I show up here, and I'm all dressed nicely. I'm saying the right things, I'm doing the right things, I'm acting the right way, I'm doing all the things that God asked me to do. Everyone around me, in front of me, beside me would say, what a nice Christian man or woman or child or whatever. This is a wonderful person. And then on Monday, I go out and live my life my own way. Leviticus chapter 19 says that cannot be. There must be an integration between Sunday worship and Monday life. And whatever you read in this passage, try to read it through that lens. I'm going to show you how that's true, first of all, by looking at the chapter before and after. And then I want to select two sets of verses from this chapter to demonstrate this integration Sunday to Monday. And specifically, I want to show you how the connection between worship and life is meant to be a witness to those who are around us. That the reality of the Lordship of our God is not something we merely confess. It is absolutely true. Let me show you what I mean. Would you follow with me, please? If you turn back in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to chapter 18. Chapters 18, 19, and 20 all go together as a unit. At the beginning of chapter 18, I'm going to read a few verses. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. Listen to this. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt." What was the land of Egypt? It was the place the Israelites had come from. It was the exact opposite. It is held up as an example of what the Israelites were not supposed to be like. He says, "You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." You notice how often in this place, as well as in chapter 19, Moses records God saying, "And I am the Lord." Why does he say that? The reason he says that is because the gap between Sunday and Monday can be bridged only if we see that the God that we worship is not only the God who is here on Sunday, he is God over the entirety of life. He is not simply a being that we worship. He is a being that we walk with and we walk before. Now I want you to flip over to two more chapters, to Leviticus chapter 20. And they're very near the end of that chapter, now in verse 26. Verse 26 says, "After all of these commandments in these three chapters, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be whose? Mine." God says his great desire for us is that we would belong to him. And that would be obvious, it would be clear to those who see us. We're not Egyptians, we're not Canaanites, let me even say this. We're not, first of all, Americans. Who we are is those who belong to Jesus Christ. We are his followers. And the ways and the patterns of the Egyptians and the the Canaanites, and those in our culture, the dominant mores and values, those things that dominate our sense of what the good life is and how we're supposed to behave, those are not supposed to define us, first of all. What is to define us are the ways of God, because God is our God, he is our Lord, and we are his people. I can't really emphasize that enough. But if you're wondering if this is merely an Old Testament theme, let me point you forward to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, where Peter calls on chapter 19, the first few verses, to make a point to his people. Remember that the books of 1 and 2 Peter were written to exiles, to people who had left and they had gone into various places in the world. They are characterized as sojourners. Those who are living in foreign places. Those who are being watched as they live after their God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says, "And he who called you is holy. Therefore be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, you shall be holy as I am holy." You see, that's Leviticus 19. And he is saying to these Christians now, as they are scattered across the known world, the same sort of connection between Sunday and Monday, God is holy, therefore you should be as well, is not merely an Old Testament principle. It applies in the New Testament as well. To emphasize that, he says in the next chapter, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he says, "But you are a treasured possession out of all the peoples. God says you shall be holy to me as a priestly kingdom and a holy nation." He's not saying that to the Israelites, first of all. He's saying that to the person you see in the mirror. He's saying to you, "You are my treasured possession. You are a holy nation to me. I am the Lord. You belong to me. Heart, soul, life, everything that you have. Your money, your time, your job, your family, your neighborhoods, your commitments, your longings, all of those things are belong to me. To put it rather pointedly, I feel like I'm trying as much as I can this morning to make this point. Because I know how hard it is. I know how hard it is in my own heart to want to appear nice in Sunday worship and then to be governed by things that are not godly outside of worship. Let me put it as pointedly as I can to you this morning. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord not only when you are singing beautiful songs, songs that are so aptly chosen, they are just woven into the fabric of our service. Isn't that great? These are beautiful songs, and you love to sing them. And as you're singing, you're offering praise to God. You are telling God how great He is. You're offering worship to God. You're listening to a sermon. I can see you following along in your Bible. So many of us love to hear these sermons. I love to hear them. You love to hear them. We love to be in God's Word. This is a time in which it is clear that we belong to Jesus Christ. We are worshiping Him. But here's the point. Here's what I want to say to you. That is also true on Monday when you go to a meeting at your business, or when you are volunteering in your community, or when you are at your home, or you're talking to your neighbor, or you're making choices about what to buy, or you're thinking about whatever it is in life, you belong to Jesus Christ then as well. There can be no division. It is not possible. Either Jesus is actually Lord, or He's Lord of nothing. To show you that, I want to draw on two sets of verses from this passage. I know there are things in here. Again, as I read it just a moment ago, I thought to myself, I wish I could explain that. I wish we could spend more time talking about that. Aren't you curious about why you could only wear one kind of fabric, or you couldn't mix seed, or all those kinds of things? I don't have time to explain all of that. I want you to see the forest. And because of that, I want to show you a few of the trees. But you can use the lens that I'm giving to you, that I'm creating for you, to read the rest of this passage as well. Look at the two sections that really exist in this chapter. If you look in Leviticus 19, it's not hard to see that the chapter divides into two parts. There are the first 18 verses, and then there's verses 19 through 37. Now, this is not consistently true, but it's generally true that the first section of verses after the introduction are verses that mean to direct how we are holy, how we bridge the gap between Sunday and Monday. Here's the point in our relationships with people who are close to us. You can see how He says neighbor, brother, someone who is near to us. And then the second set of verses are verses that are meant to direct our attention to the overcoming of the gap between Sunday and Monday and a relationship not with people who are just close to us, but people who are described as aliens and strangers, people we don't know as well. In both of these, Moses says the lordship of your God, specifically as New Testament Christians, we would say the lordship of Jesus Christ is to be shown. So in these first 18 verses that talk a lot about a relationship to those who are close to us, let me simply point out to the fact to you that in all these verses, there are roughly 15 positive commands and there are 30 negative commands. That is, as you're adding them up, basically 45 commands, positive and negative. And the commands that come in the first portion of this chapter, governing our relationship to those who are close to us, I want you to read with me again at the end of this section what God says should be true about the relationship that we have to those who are called brothers, our neighbor, your own people. Look at verses 17 and 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbors yourself. I am the Lord. How many of you have heard the truism that familiarity breeds contempt? You've heard that before. How many of you, now here's a more difficult question, have experienced that? My mother used to have a version of that. She was a school teacher for a while. She taught fourth and fifth grade. Her version of that, sorry, mother, if this is not actually how you said it, but this is how I remember it. She said, "I do not smile at my children until at least Thanksgiving." Now, you may say that's good teaching strategy. Maybe not. You can figure that out if you're a teacher. But it was her version of saying, "I want to make sure there's some distance between me and my students so they don't become too familiar with me, because if they do, they won't respect me the way that they should." Again, you can figure out whether that's good teaching strategy or not. But it is true, there is a sense in which it's most difficult sometimes to treat with love and tenderness, consistently so, to those people who are closest to us. Think of how many mean and unkind things you have said to your spouse if you're married. Or the things that you will say to a sibling if you have a brother or sister. How many mean things you will do even subtly because you know the way you can jab them in a way that you can do to almost no one else. And here you are worshiping on Sunday, and you've refined the skill of jabbing people who are close to you, hurting them in ways that others would never be able to do when you get to Monday. Imagine all the ways in which hurts accumulate in close relationships. Maybe what we're talking about here when it says, be careful in the way that you treat those who are close to you. Reason frankly with your brother, your neighbor, the one that you are close to. When you hear me read this, you say, well, that's not hard to imagine. I've been hurt a lot. Maybe it's an unkind word or series of words that someone has said to you. Maybe someone has really offended you. Maybe a friend. You conveyed something in privacy and you expected it would stay there, and pretty soon everyone knows. Maybe someone has neglected your relationship, your friendship, and you're highly offended. Maybe you just seem to you to be overlooked by others. Maybe someone embarrassed you. Maybe someone else received attention when you felt like you deserved it. Whatever it is that fits into a category like this, you have justified, you know, the little things we tell ourselves. I do it too. You talk to yourself in your mind. At least I hope some of you do that, because I do it. And I don't want to feel too strange. But you tell yourself little stories about the way that other people are treating you. And in your mind, it's never justified. It's not right. They would treat you that way. How dare they? And so you feel angry. You feel frustrated. You even border on the word that Moses uses here, that is hatred. You hate those who are close to you. The easiest thing to do in a situation like this is to do nothing and to tell yourself, I have a right to this, I'll keep it to myself, and let it sit there growing. I want to give you a real example of this occurring. In one of my former charges, there was an elder who told me that the Bible never says that everyone has to be your best friend. That's true. There is no command that everyone in this church, in your family, those who are close to you must be your best friend. But he used that as an excuse for not working out a problem he had with someone else. He let a barrier remain there by telling himself, I don't have to be his best friend. Verse 17 says that we're called to reason frankly with our brother. It could not be put more pointedly. We are not called to just let it sit there and fester. Instead, we are to engage enough to clear the air, to be honest about what is going on in your heart. Not because you want to stick it to the other person. You finally want to tell that other person why you are so justified in the way that you feel. But rather, you want to talk to them, be open with them, to clear the air, to reason frankly, because God is holy. I recall an elder in another church who had left our church because of problems that had developed, and he felt highly offended and he left. And after many, many months of conversation, I asked if he would come back after a Sunday morning service and stand in front of the congregation and answer whatever questions that they had about the reason he left. You know that elder did that? He was one of the finest examples of genuine Christian courage I've ever seen in my life. I commend him to this day. And for more than an hour, people asked him questions of whatever sort they had. And it became apparent in his own heart as he was listening to their questions. He had a lot of repenting to do, and he repented of things that he had done to people who were asking him questions. He was beautiful. I'm sure I heard the angels singing as that occurred. He came to reason frankly with those who were close to him. He wanted to know what they were thinking. He wanted to know why they might be irritated at what he had done. And he cleared the air. He never came back to the congregation. That was not the point. But it restored many relationships. It brought connection rather than nursing disagreements. Contrast that to another elder in the same congregation with the same problem. I'm not going to describe that problem, of course. But this elder would never even talk to the one person he was at odds with. He said, you're going to love this phrase, it was water under the bridge. I smile when I think that, because it's never water under the bridge. You have the ability, and so do I, to remember things that have happened to us many years before if they are offensive. This man would not go to one brother. He kept telling himself, I'm right, he's wrong, we're just going to disagree. And he excused himself by saying, I don't need to do that. Do you know what I told him? It wasn't Leviticus 19. I wish I would have known Leviticus 19 at the time. I would have said, you need to reason frankly with your brother. Otherwise, look what it says here. You are incurring sin. It is not a small matter. Why is this so important? Let me explain to you why. It is not about being a better and more well-rounded person, first of all. It is because God is holy. And we are to demonstrate in the way that we live, not only that we worship on Sunday, but Jesus is Lord on Monday. And one of the clearest ways to demonstrate the lordship of Jesus Christ is by the love that we have for one another. Jesus says in John, the world will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. And love is not always easy. Sometimes love is very, very difficult. We live in a culture that cultivates discord and anger. We're told to stand up for ourselves, not to let other people run over us, not to let others tell us who we are or what we're supposed to be. You've got to stand up for yourself. If you don't, no one else will. That's the message. And then along comes the gospel of Jesus Christ that says, as I have made peace with you through my blood, you are to live at peace with each other. Those who are your neighbors, your friends, those who are your church members. You are called, my friend, this morning to be countercultural, to be demonstrations here and now of the present reality of Christ's kingdom. To say that Jesus is not only a name that we name that someday will take us into eternal glory, but Jesus is reigning and ruling now from the right hand of the Father. And he is reigning over your heart and mind in this place and time. You are called to be a people who are willing to humble yourself, to make the difficult phone call, to say, let's sit down for breakfast. Let's clear the air. Let's talk about what's bothering me. Let's not have a grudge against each other. Or to do as Romans 12 verse 18 says, as far as it lies with you, be at peace with all. You'll notice that there is justice in this passage. Maybe you say, someone has not just offended me, they've really hurt me. This passage is not glossing over the need for justice. Notice it says in the next verse, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Let the Lord give his vengeance. If that vengeance needs to be done, the Lord can take care of it. I'm not saying he'll do it immediately. Maybe he'll mediate that vengeance through another. Maybe it needs to be brought to the attention of those who are called not only to care for you, but to protect you in this body. That is the elders of the church. We exist not only to watch over you, but to protect you from those things that would harm you. That is one way in which justice is done. Maybe those who are civil authorities need to be notified that something wrong has occurred. They are called to bring justice. This passage is not saying that justice is not due. Rather, it is to say that in most cases, the problem is not justice. The problem is your heart that continues to cultivate how just you are and how wrong someone else is. But as far as you are able, my friend, hear this word. Close the gap between Sunday and Monday and love your neighbor. Which brings me to the second section of these verses. Verses 19 through 37. Again, I said the first section is mostly about those who are neighbors, those who are close to us, those that we know well. There's a second section as well, and this is about those who are far away, or literally in relationship, those who are far away. God has brought them into the course of our lives, and yet we would not consider them family members or friends. They're acquaintances. They are the less known. Look at verses 35 and 36. Again, the last few verses of this section. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And you shall observe all my statutes and all my rules and do them, for I am the Lord. Now, not only is the gap to be closed between Sunday and Monday in our relationships with those close, it is also in our relationships with those who are far away. And you'll notice how Moses goes to business practices. Those of you who are business people will understand in your area how easy it is to deceive and to get advantage over someone else. I'm not a businessman. My father was for many, many years. And so the examples I'm about to get are drawn from my experience. If they're not ones that connect with you, I'm sure that you can come up with some of your own. I can remember as a child going to our county fair, and there was a game where you took a basketball and from a shorter distance than a free throw, you had to shoot the ball into the basket. Later on, I saw on a John Stossel report 2020, if you remember John Stossel, the hoop was smaller than regulation and the ball was larger. The chance of making the free throw was not very good. That's an example of what's being spoken about here. We're not being honest. It's very hard for someone to win. Or imagine being a farmer. I pastored in a farming community for a while, and you bring your crops. You bring your crops in to be weighed. And you throw something in the wagon first, or you bury the bad corn in the bottom and hope they don't notice. However it is, it's not just weights and measurements, but you can use your understanding that someone else doesn't have to cheat them. Or maybe you sell some real estate and don't disclose the fact that every once in a while that river that is close to you gets closer to your house and it floods the basement. I know you're supposed to disclose it, but you decide not to and hope that that will not reduce the selling price of your property. Or maybe you happen to sell a table saw on a marketplace. This is not a theoretical example. And when the buyer arrives, you say that it's more than you agreed upon when you texted back and forth because there's been more interest. Do you want it at my new price or not? You know how that works, don't you? You can imagine all the ways that we cheat each other. But here's the awful truth. In my own life, I had a landlord that cheated me out of a deposit. A man that sold me a lawnmower that I afterward almost certainly knew. He knew there was something seriously wrong with. And someone else who did not pay me the money that he promised. Do you know what is true about each one of these three? They said that they were Christians. They tried to prove their reliability by talking about how they were good Christian people. And since I was as well, I could trust them. I'd come to the point, and I hope I'm not a cynic, that when someone says to me, oh, I'm a Christian too, My radar goes up immediately and I think, why are you trying to cheat me now? I know that's not true of every Christian. I've met many Christians who are not cheaters. But I also know it is entirely possible for us to confess Jesus Christ and say to ourselves, to tell ourselves the story, I'm just doing this because I'm a businessman and the point of my business is to make money. That's the point. Let me change that for you this morning. The point of your business is to serve Jesus Christ. And that's not contrary for making money. You are called to make money, but you are not called to compromise the name of Jesus Christ as you do it. Those who live under the lordship of Jesus Christ should be the most reliable, the most trustworthy, the least likely to cheat someone else. And this morning, if you've been cheated by someone else who confesses to be a Christian, let me just tell you, it's not right. It is not right. That's not the way it ought to be. And if they have worshipped on Sunday and they have cheated you on Monday, that's not what Leviticus 19 says should happen. That is wrong. It is offensive to a God who says, I am holy. So having said all this, maybe your hearts, your conscience has been pricked this morning. I don't know, anyone says your conscience is pricked. Do people still say that? But something I've said has bothered you. Because you can go back in your life and see ways in which you have not cleared the air and you have not always dealt justly with other people. I am so thankful this morning that I'm standing here in the year 2022 and not in the day of Hosea. Not because what I'm about to say didn't matter in Hosea's day, but because today what I'm about to say is clear. Do you realize that Leviticus 19, like every other passage in the Old Testament, specifically Leviticus, is not just there to say to you, be holy as I am holy, and leave you there? I can tell you, you are not holy inherently. You are called to greater holiness, to faithfulness, to bridge a gap between Sunday and Monday. You're called to that. You're called to be honest about your sin, change if you're living in rebellion against God. But here's the thing, what if I'm telling you this morning and you say, I understand what you're saying. What do I do now? The point is not merely to change. Rather, I want to read to you from a chapter that follows the chapters that I noted last Sunday morning. Last Sunday morning, I pointed you to Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. This morning, I'm pointing you to Hebrews chapter 13. And I want to read just one verse from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. You're going to recognize if you were here last Sunday morning, if you weren't, go back and listen to that sermon, if I can be so bold as to ask you. Because the writer connects very quickly that text with this one. It says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go outside the camp to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. So Jesus, by his own blood, sanctifies those who are unholy. That's what I want you to hear more than anything this morning. You have been at odds with someone in your life. You have cheated those who are your neighbor. But the great news of Leviticus and Hebrews is that you're called not just to change, but first of all, to repentance and faith in Jesus. And as you do that, your life will change. There is hopefulness in Jesus Christ. That as you trust Him, your life will change and so will your habits. So if you hear this call this morning and you say, I have offended God, I am not holy as He is holy. Put your confidence in the Holy One first, in Jesus. And as you do, He will enable you to become more holy as He is holy. Friend, Leviticus 19 is not far away. It's right here today. This is Sunday. This is Sunday. But Monday's coming. Father, these are words that come from an ancient text, and we are thankful this morning to hear them and to reflect upon them, more than just to know about them, to be impacted by them. To know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is very tangible, it is close to us. It affects the way that we view our business relationships. It changes the way that we live in our homes. And we pray that you would enable us to live holy as you are holy, not simply because we want to be better people, but more importantly, because we want to imitate Jesus Christ, who has promised to change us by his own holiness, to transform us, that we might become more of who we actually are. And so we pray these things, that by the power of your Spirit, you would work. Amen.